Hey, family, that's right. This series is called How to Be Happy because we're going through the book of Philippians. And in this short little book, Paul talks about happiness and joy and gladness 14 times. Just in this short little letter, 14 times he talks about happiness. Clearly, God really, really wants us to be happy. Now, I also know that can be a little tough right now. The cost of living is going through the roof here in Hawaii. It's a little tougher these days to find happiness with what we got to pay for things. You can either pay for a box of cereal or you can pay your rent. You can't do both in the same month, right? It's the way things are now. In 2021, the percentage of families who could afford a median-priced home in Hawaii is only 44%. That's terrible, right? Only 44% of families had enough income to afford a median-priced home. Guess what? 2021 was the good old days. In 2024, that number is 20%. Only one in five families can afford to buy a house. And don't even think about one of the condos in Kaka'ako. I've been looking at one of those for my family. It's not going to happen anytime soon for us. Nobody can afford to live in these islands anymore. And that has led to a whole other set of problems. Hawaii is now ranked fourth in the nation in homelessness rates. We had double the amount of fentanyl deaths last year as we had 4 years ago. The homicide rate, the number of murders in these islands, it's doubled just from last year to this year. Clearly, the darkness is advancing. If you feel it around you, the statistics would agree with you. The Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu said, if we don't change the direction we're going, we're likely to end up where we are headed. If you start running directly at a brick wall, you are likely to have your face plastered against it. We know that. So the question we got to ask is, what is it going to take to change the direction we're going? What's it going to take for things to get better? Well, most people are waiting for somebody else to do something about it, right? We think maybe government will do something. We hope maybe the education system will do something. Schools will do something. We hope businesses will do something. Maybe the media will do something. Or we think celebrities and sports stars can do something. They can have some kind of fundraiser. They can do something, right? Or at least some community organizations. They can do something. Man, community organizations are dying in Hawaii. Dying. Civic engagement, that used to be one of our strengths. Just a few years ago, 5 years ago, 33% of us were volunteering in our community in some way. We had one of the best volunteerism rates in the nation. Last year, it was down to 19%. Now we've got one of the worst volunteerism rates in the nation. It's getting dark out there. It really is. But here's the good news, family. God has a plan to push back the darkness. He's got a plan for it. And if you got your Bible, you can open to Philippians 2 and we'll see some of what his plan is. And we'll see also that his plan to push back the darkness, it's been in motion for a long time. The light has been slowly growing for thousands of years. Back when Israel was in a really dark time, look at what God said to them in Isaiah 60. He said this, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness will cover the earth, total darkness the peoples." He saw what was coming. "But the Lord will shine over you. His glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to your shining brightness." Yeah, God's plan to push back the darkness is to raise up people who are going to shine his light. Not people who are perfect. Not people who all have that act together. Not people who have this light just emanating from within themselves naturally. No, he's going to shine his light. People who radiate the light and the glory of God. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if you noticed in Isaiah, but it was talking about his light shining around his people. His light will be over you. His glory will appear over you. God's light was shining around his people in those days. Then Jesus came. Jesus lived for us, and he died for us, and he rose for us, and then he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And now God's light doesn't just shine around his people. God has started shining his light from inside his people. It's coming from the inside. And so now Paul says in Philippians 2:15, look at where you got there in Philippians 2:15, you shine like stars in the world. You. So the light's not around you, it's inside you, because you've got Jesus inside of you. That's why Paul says, you shine. He doesn't say, you should shine. Did you notice that? He's not giving you a command, he's giving you a commentary. He's not telling you what you should do, he's telling you what you are. You are a shining star. That's what you are. You're made to shine. Now, here's the thing. It's possible for stars to shine brighter or dimmer at different times. We know that. Just a couple of weeks ago, our local star, we call it the sun, it was shining a little brighter than usual. And so if you got up at 4 a.m. a couple of weeks ago, you could actually see the northern lights here in Hawaii. It hasn't happened for more than a century, but look at the sight that you could have seen if you got up at 4 a.m. Yeah, amazing. The northern lights just right outside your window. You just weren't up. You missed out. But our sun, there was a solar flare that we haven't seen in more than 100 years. That's why we could see something like that. Stars are always shining, but sometimes they shine a little brighter. So the question for us is, how can we shine a little brighter? How do we shine brighter? How do we push back the darkness in our world? That's the question Paul wants to answer in Philippians 2. We're going to start back in Philippians 2, verse 12. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. Therefore, and I got to stop you right there, right at the first word, because you know the drill. Whenever you see that word in the Bible, you always got to ask, what is the therefore there for? We know last week, Paul told us how Jesus willfully and joyfully emptied himself, how he took on humanity so that he could serve us and sacrifice for us. And so since Jesus died for you, since Jesus is living inside of you now, therefore, verse 12, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Make sure you notice that Paul didn't say work for your salvation. You got to notice that. Because salvation isn't something that you can work for and get in exchange for the things that you do. This is what makes the gospel different from every other religion and philosophy in the world. Because the default setting of our human hearts is to think that we can do certain things that'll make God happy, and that'll lead him to save us and then to bless us. That's just how we think. But the gospel says there is nothing that you can do to make God happy. Nothing. He's already done everything required through the death and resurrection of his son. God did the work of salvation, and so now you just got to work out your salvation. The word that Paul's using there has the idea of work to full completion. They used that word in the ancient world to talk about working a mine, like digging a mine until it's fully emptied, pulling out all the gold and silver that you can grab out of that hole in the ground, just getting it all. Kind of like when you were a kid and your mom made chocolate chip cookies and she let you lick the bowl with the cookie dough still in it. Wasn't that great? Apparently none of our moms knew about salmonella back then, or at least they didn't care about it. They're like, a little bacteria, that's good for them. I know I didn't care about bacteria. All I knew was that I wanted to get every morsel of that cookie dough off of that spoon and out of that bowl. I would lick that bowl so clean, it looked like Waterford Crystal, that bowl, because I wanted to get every morsel of that cookie dough out. That's the idea that Paul's given us here about salvation. God did all the work of making the cookie dough. That's what salvation is. It's this epic combination of these things that all taste so good. From regeneration to justification to adoption to glorification, God did the work to give us all of that. And so now we've got the joyful work of tasting all of that, living in all of that, working out all of that. Look at the way Paul said it in Titus 2. He said, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Eager. Because Jesus gave himself for you. That was his work. He redeemed you. He cleansed you. That's all his work. So now you can be eager. Now he is empowering you to be eager to do good work, just imitating what he's already done for you. Now you can wake up every morning and say, man, Jesus has done so much for me. Now, how can I just imitate that in what I have in front of me today? That's what working out your salvation means. Just asking yourself every morning, how am I going to live out the gospel today? And family, that is how you shine. You're going to shine like a star when you live out the gospel, when you live in a way that reflects what Jesus has already been doing inside of you. When you live out the gospel consistently, like Paul says, as you have always obeyed, so now keep working out your salvation. Keep going the way you always have. Don't settle for W's one season and then L's the next season, all right? Don't be the Philadelphia Eagles, all right? Don't live like that. Season before, don't be the LA Rams. Don't live like that. No. As you have always obeyed, so now keep working out your salvation. Live out the gospel consistently, and then live out the gospel independently, because Paul says, work out your own salvation. Not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. Paul said that because he knows from experience that there's a lot of people whose faith is completely dependent on other people, just completely dependent. Like maybe your tutu is the one who used to keep you on the straight and narrow, but then she passed. And your faith went off the rails. Or maybe you were on fire for Jesus when you were in high school, but then you graduated and you didn't have that nice warm cocoon of your youth group anymore. And so the fire just went out. Paul knows that that happens because he's seen it. He saw the Corinthians fell into that. They were dependent on people like him in their faith. And so that's why Paul had to write to the Corinthians and say things like, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Maybe he would say to you, was your youth pastor crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of your tutu? At some point, your walk with Jesus, it has to be your own. It has to be your own. That's how we're going to push back the darkness. I like how Tony Evans said it. Look at what he said, pastor in Texas. Tony said it this way: if you want a better world, composed of better nations, inhabited by better states, filled with better counties, made up of better cities, elect the right people. No, that's not what he says. Comprised of better neighborhoods, illuminated by better churches, populated by better families, then you have to start by becoming a better person. It starts with us working out our own salvation. Pastors and tutus can't do it all, man. You got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, maybe those words fear and trembling make you a little nervous. Maybe it sounds like I got to work out my salvation in fear that I might lose my salvation. I got to work out my own salvation in fear that God's wrath and anger is going to be poured out on me if I don't. Well, you just have to go one word further in Philippians to reverse that line of thinking. Paul says in verse 13, for. That word there, that makes all the difference. You can work for God, work out your salvation in fear and trembling because, verse 13, it is God who's working in you. It's God working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. The reason you can keep working your salvation out is because God is working in you to put motivation and power in. That's how it works. God is always working in everything that you do. I don't know what you got on your plate this week. Maybe you got something really big on Tuesday, just something big and hairy and intimidating that you got to do. Well, here's what you can do. Wake up on Tuesday morning with this verse. Wake up every day with this verse. Yeah, I've got this work in front of me today, but I've got God working inside of me today. And that's the only way I can do anything good today. This verse changed my life the first time I really meditated on it. Because I used to think that I was the one who pursued God. I used to think I was the one who found salvation. And then after I was saved, I thought I was the one who worked for God, obeyed God, and sometimes God would help me out when I needed it. But this verse says something completely different from that. Totally different. It says God is the one who first gave me the will to come to him, and God is the one who keeps empowering me to work for him. My will wouldn't want anything to do with God unless he worked in me. And all of my works, all the stuff that I do for God wouldn't be possible without him working in me first. And that's how it always works. It even worked that way for Jesus. Can you believe that? That's what Paul just said a few verses before this. Skip back to verse 8 right here in chapter 2. Look what Paul says. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. That word obedient there, that should stick out like a sore thumb to you. Because if Jesus is fully God, why would he need to be obedient? Who would he be obedient to? Well, the reality is Jesus is fully God and he also became fully man. And so there was at least a moment when Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. You remember that moment when Jesus said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Take this cup away from me." In other words, "Dad, if there's a plan B, can we do that plan? There's got to be another option." That's what he said in his humanity in that moment. But then just in the very next breath, he said, no, not as I will, but as you will, Lord. And he obeyed because God worked in him both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In that moment, Jesus was showing us this powerful truth. Here's the truth. God gives us everything we need to do everything he asks. God gives us everything we need to do everything he asks. And if we believe that, if we live like that, man, we are gonna shine. And so that's number two. You shine like a star when you depend on God like that. When you live like you believe that God gives you everything you need to do everything he asks. He is working so you can work. That's why Paul repeats that word twice. In the original Greek, it's the word energeia, and we get the word energy from it. And there's two important things to know when you see that word in the Bible. Number one, it always describes the work of God. And then number two, it always describes work that is certain. It's fully effective, can't be stopped, can't be thwarted. And that changes everything for us. That changes everything. There's a lot of Christians who would say, yeah, I would love to be a better Christian. I would love to read my Bible more and pray more. I would love to obey the Bible more. I would love to act more like Jesus, but man, I just can't. You don't know the deep sins that I'm struggling with. You don't know the stress that I got to deal with at work. You don't know the drama that I got to deal with in my family. It is impossible to follow Christ like that. It's just impossible. You know what? You're absolutely right. You're totally right. It is impossible to follow Christ like that on your own. It's completely impossible. And so that's why God is working in you. That's why he's energizing you and empowering you to will and to work. And that changes everything in life. Like it says in verse 14, when God is working in you, then you'll do everything without grumbling, without arguing. Grumbling, that's when you talk stink to God. Arguing is when you talk in stink to your friend, to your wife, your husband, your coworker. Okay, grumbling is when God is working, but you don't think God's really working. You don't see God working, or you don't like the way that God is working. Whenever I grumble, I'm telling God, yeah, I don't think you're doing a very good job at running this world. I think I could do a better job than you. That's what I'm saying when I grumble. Things would be so much better if I was in charge. Well, Paul's like, seriously? You really gonna say that? That is so arrogant. Don't grumble and argue. No, don't do that. So that verse 15, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. You shine because people are always watching to see if Jesus really makes a difference. And they're going to notice someone who is joyful and content, unlike everybody else, who's always grumbling, always arguing. So here's number three. You shine like a star just when you don't grumble. That's it. So simple, right? That's all it takes in this world, because everybody else is grumbling all the time. Cindy used to work in this doctor's office in Kailua, and she came home every night just beat down, worn down. Just, she was so exhausted every day. And she said it was because it felt like going back to high school every day that she went into that office. All the other nurses and receptionists were just grumbling all day, complaining all day, arguing all day, gossiping all day. It was like a bunch of high school girls, this crowd. Well, when we had kids, she had to give up that job, but she didn't see any of those ladies for a long time. And then I was speaking at this other church, and Cindy was with me, and we're walking up, and there, one of the greeters at the front door of the church was the worst nurse in that entire office. Well, the one who grumbled and complained and argued and gossiped more than anybody else. She was there. She was the greeter at the front door. And Cindy hadn't seen her for 10 years, but immediately when she sees Cindy, she starts running out and she gives Cindy this big hug. And she's like, Cindy, it is so good to see you. A couple years after you left the office, I became a Christian. And one of the voices that God used most strongly in my life was yours. Not in anything you said, just because you lived differently from us. You just had this joy that nobody else had. That's what happens when you shine. When you're not grumbling and arguing, you're gonna be 180 degrees different from everybody else. Everybody else. Because Paul said it, we live in a crooked and perverted generation. What's funny to me is that he said that 2,000 years ago, yeah? We all think that our generation is more crooked and perverted than any other generation that came before. I hear from my kids, man, those Gen Zers, they are so degenerate, those Gen Zers. I'm like, you're Gen Z, right? Come on. And my generation, it was at least as degenerate as your generation. It's just that the darkness looks different in different seasons, right? I mean, the teen pregnancy rate is down now compared to when I was a teenager, but teen depression and anxiety rates are way up compared to when I was a teenager. The darkness and the shadows just shift in different seasons. And when we see that, when we see a new season of darkness, a new kind of darkness, the temptation that Christians have is to kind of retreat from the darkness, to isolate ourselves from the darkness, to flee from the darkness. But that's not what God made us for. God made us to go and shine in the darkness. God is working in us to shine his light in the darkness. Paul says it in verse 15, you shine. That's a statement of fact. You shine like stars in the world. Here's how you do that. Verse 16, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. The word of life, that's the gospel. It's the knowledge that God is always working in you and that he's always been working in you. Like we heard way back in chapter 1, God started a good work in you and he's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day Jesus comes back, God is always working in you. And Paul, if you notice, he's always thinking ahead to the day of Christ Jesus, because he knows this day right in front of us is not all there is. We think only about today. We only think about the here and now. But what we do today is going to reverberate in the day to come. I learned that from this great theologian named Maximus in the movie Gladiator. That's where I learned this. Remember what Maximus said? Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. You remember that? That is gospel truth right there. That is so true. And so, number four, you're going to shine like a star when you think in eternal terms. When you're thinking about eternity, when you remember that what you do today is going to reverberate in the day to come. Family, what would happen if we were all thinking in eternal terms in everything that we do? When you show up at work in the morning, you're grumbling all the way in. Once you finally get there, you walk in the front door. What if you're like, this day is going to echo in eternity? When you're coaching your kid's soccer team, this is going to echo in eternity. When you go palhano with your friends, this is going to echo in eternity. When you go through pain and suffering, and your family and friends are watching, this is going to echo in eternity. That's what Paul's attitude was. Look at verse 17. He says, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, poured out on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad. I rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Even if I'm poured out like a drink offering. When do you pour out a drink offering? When do you pour one out? When does that happen? It's when somebody dies, right? That's what he's talking about here. Even if I die, and he knows that could come at any moment. Remember, he's writing this from a Roman dungeon. He's in a hole in the ground. He's on trial for his faith, and nobody in Rome is defending him. He could be executed at any time, but still he says, I'm glad. I rejoice with all of you. Why? Because I've got Jesus. That's all I need. That's why he's shining. And that's number five. You're going to shine like a star when you're happy no matter what. When you're joyful, when you're glad no matter what. Paul's happiness, it isn't dependent on what he has. It's not even dependent on whether he lives or dies. Paul's just grateful just for the fact that he has Jesus. And that kind of gratefulness, that's infectious. It is. There's a guy out at Harbor Church, West Oahu. His name is actually Guy, so it's convenient for this story. Guy is on this construction crew, excavation crew. They're clearing out hillsides, scraping away hillsides out on the west side for all those new developments that are going on out there. And this crew, excavation crews, are these are rough and tumble guys, okay? These are the roughest of the rough guys in the trades. And so all day long, these guys are grumbling and arguing and swearing. And so one day, Guy just thought, you know what? I'm kind of tired of this. I want to see if I can change this. And so he decided, I'm just going to start saying thank you after everything I say. Just everything. I'm just going to say thank you. So somebody would be on the radio, hey, need excavator on the south side, need it now. Actually, that's not true. It would be, need bleeping excavator on the bleeping south side, bleeping now. And Guy would say, on my way, thank you. Be right there, thank you. At first, the rest of his team was like, oh, who's this guy, Miss Manners? They were just roasting him all day. But after a week, one other guy on the crew started saying thank you after everything. Within a month, every single guy on the crew was saying thank you after everything that they said. Because that's what happens when you shine like a star. And that's what we desperately need in these dark times. Holy discontent with the way things are, like Guy had, matched with holy courage to see things change. I like the way Augustine said it. Look at what he said. Hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. That's what hope is all about. That's totally different than just thinking positive, right? Positivity is this blind hope that things are just going to magically change. Hope is a biblical idea. It's the biblical belief that God is going to use you to make things change. Thinking positive, that doesn't take any courage. Yeah, maybe things will get better. That doesn't take any courage. Hope, that takes a whole lot of courage because you know you're going to have to be at the forefront of that change. Family, you want to see things change in Hawaii? You want to see better workplaces, better schools, better neighborhoods, stronger families, stronger communities? It can happen. It can definitely happen. But it's going to happen one life at a time. It's going to happen one light at a time. It's going to happen through you. It's going to happen when you shine like a star in this dark world. So where are you going to shine this week? Where are you going to shine this week? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for shining your light in this dark world. We know from John 1 that the darkness is here. It's been here for thousands of years. But the light has come through Jesus Christ. And the darkness has not overcome it and will never overcome it because the light of his gospel is shining brighter and brighter and brighter through the people that he is saving, redeeming, empowering. Thank you for the light that Jesus has shined in our hearts. The salvation that we have experienced. Now, Lord, we just want to shine in the same way. We know Jesus did all of the work for our salvation. Now we want to work out our salvation. We want to lick every morsel of cookie dough out of that bowl so that we can share the joy that we have with the world around us. Thank you for the light of Jesus in our lives. Help us to shine with the same light in this dark world. It's in his name we pray. Amen.